Well, we've gone through Isaiah chapter 6 over the past few weeks. It has raised the issue, because it is inherent in that passage, the issue of God's sovereignty. Specifically, as we've seen, the Lord, Jesus Christ, His sovereignty. And again, what sovereignty means is that He is the ruler, the authority, the one who has power, control, domain, dominion over everything. For you little ones, He's in charge. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord being sovereign. And it couldn't help but be dealing with that issue as we've gone through Isaiah chapter 6. But when that issue comes up, unfortunately, the response is often one of questioning, doubting, arguing, speculating, particularly when it comes to the issue of evangelism. Often the wrong conclusion is drawn by some. Well, if the Lord is sovereign, if Christ is sovereign, even over salvation, then why bother? Why bother telling others about Jesus? I mean, after all, it's up to Him anyway, whether He's going to save them or not. But that sort of reaction, that sort of speculation, that sort of response, those questions are completely the opposite of the reality of the Lord's sovereignty as we find it in the Scripture. And I want to do two things this morning, if the Lord is willing. I want to establish that the Lord's sovereignty is not in opposition to evangelism. It doesn't undermine it, but it undergirds it. It's the basis for it. And really, for any command He would give. And I'm picking on evangelism this morning, not to pick on the issue or dwell on the issue of evangelism so much as the relationship of His sovereignty to evangelism or any of His other commands, but I'm going with evangelism because it sort of lines up with what we have in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah is given a commission to preach, and then we have a commission to preach also in the New Testament, which we'll go to in a little bit. But I want to establish that the Lord's sovereignty, that He is in control, that He is in charge, that He is on the throne, that He has all rule, power, and dominion, is not in opposition to, does not undermine the commission to preach His word, but actually undergirds it, supports it. It's the basis for it, or any of His commands. The second thing I want to do, which is sort of a result of understanding that, is I want to establish that the biblical response to the Lord's sovereignty, the biblical really purpose that there is for that for us as people, is really a good one. It's good, not bad. And yet so often we treat that issue, you know, like it's untouchable. Like we don't want to talk about it because it gets people all riled up. Fine, let it get people riled up. But in Scripture, what we have is a good thing. When we have the reality of His sovereignty proclaimed and trusted. And I'll ultimately end with showing that through an example that we have in Scripture in the New Testament. But Him being sovereign, Christ being on the throne and in charge and in control of all things, is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Our response should not be one of protest or questioning or whining or complaining or speculating or debating or arguing. And I'm not going to get into the debates and arguments. I'm not going to get into all the speculations and trying to rebut them. I simply want to present what's here in Scripture. That His sovereignty is the basis for His commission to Isaiah as well as to us. And His sovereignty is a good thing. It's a great thing for us. I quickly want to review Isaiah chapter 6 to show my basis for going this topic or this issue of God's sovereignty and how it relates to evangelism. Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah, and he has this experience, whether he's in the body or not, I do not know. God knows such things. And he sees the Lord on his throne, whether he's in the body or not, I do not know. God knows such things. I'm repeating that passage from Corinthians. I love how Paul says that. We want to speculate about this. We want to speculate about exactly what went on here with Isaiah. Was he in the heavenly temple or the earthly temple? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is here in chapter 6, he beholds the Holy One. In chapter 6, verse 2, there's seraphim who are there about ministering. They have six wings. In verse 3, they call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The whole earth, is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Why? Why did he say this? "For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Now, verse 1 starts out that this takes place in the year of King Uzziah's death. But verse 5, he says, "I have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Of hosts. The word host is used to mean the starry host, and more often it's used of armies. And so the one who is over hosts is the one who is in control of hosts. So really this is a title of his sovereignty. Isaiah has beheld the King, Yahweh of hosts, the sovereign one. And he is holy and glorious. From verse 3. And because He, the Lord, is holy, glorious, the King, the Sovereign One, and Isaiah knows that He is unclean and among an unclean people, he is sure that he is doomed. What follows is grace. "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal, verse 6, in his hand, which he had taken from the altar of tongues. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven.'" Isaiah is cleansed. He is forgiven. Pardoned. He is not doomed, but given life. Thought he was going to die, but he's been spared. And then he hears a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He so willingly volunteers because this is the Lord who's speaking. The Sovereign One. Who is holy and glorious and has just spared his life. And not just spared his life, but has cleansed him. So he volunteers. He's hopeful that though he thought he was dead, he was as good as dead. He deserved to be dead. Now he could be used by the Sovereign One. And then he hears the commission. After he says, "Here I am, send me," verse 9, he there is the Lord, the one on the throne, to go and tell this people, "Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." When we look at that passage, Peter, we look at that, the title of the message was, "Whose throne is it?" And you might want to think, "How dare he? How dare he?" I don't even want to say it too loud, you know. "How dare he, the Lord, the one with the throne, give such a commission?" That's not Isaiah's response. He simply asks, "How long? How long? How long is this your will, O Sovereign Lord?" That commission really points out that the one on the throne is in control of salvation. And that particular week we look through scriptures to see that this is not a new idea. We see it right back at Deuteronomy 29:4. "This day the Lord has not given you heart to know, understand." Then we jump to the New Testament with Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 13. It was up to Jesus to reveal Himself and the Father to whom He wills. Salvation is in the Lord's hands, that has always been, and rightly so, because all things are in His hands. This commission is built upon, is based upon the very fact that it comes from the One who is sovereign. Apart from it, it's empty words. It's pointless. We know that Isaiah is faithful because we have over 60 chapters recorded of Isaiah's preaching. He takes his commission and he preaches to a people who have been and now are told will be continually hardened, not hearing, not listening, not knowing, not understanding. But Isaiah knows his scriptures, and he knows that this is all part of God's plan, and salvation is a part of God's plan. He understands that there is hope, even in what seems like a negative message. He asks the question, how long? The Lord tells him there's going to be lots of devastation, even upon the remnant. But the Holy Seed is in his tongue. It's not the end. This isn't utter destruction of the people of Israel. And we looked, and that was last week, we jumped to Romans chapter 11. To see that this was all part of God's plan. His hardening of Israel was part of His plan in bringing mercy to the Gentiles, which then was to evoke Israel to jealousy so that they would be shown mercy also. It's part of His plan. It's always been. It still is. It's being worked out and fulfilled because He is in control. Why would Isaiah go ahead with such a ministry, with such a commission? Because His marching orders, if you will, came from Yahweh of hosts. Came from the One who is in control of everything. His commission is not undermined by the Lord being sovereign over salvation, but it's based upon it. And the same is true for us today. Regardless of our speculations, regardless of our questions or our thoughts or objections, the same is true today. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I know to a large degree I'm preaching to the choir on this. But sometimes we're drawn into that whole speculative spiral. Well, what's the point? Why bother? If He's the One who has the authority, He's in control, why bother? You don't understand. The very reason we're to bother is because He is in control. If He's not, just lay down now and stop breathing. We have in Matthew 28, Jesus has died. He's been buried, died on the cross, was buried. He rose again. He's now appeared to His disciples. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 28, 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Really, the goal is not the command there. It's to make disciples as you go. But the therefore is there for a reason. To show you that the basis of this commission is Jesus' authority. Over some things? Over most things? Over enough things? No, over everything. He says, all authority has been given to me. And in case all wasn't enough for us, He says, in heaven and on earth. There's no place excluded in that phrase. You know, I'm fed up with this. From head to toe, I'm fed up with this. What's your point? You say, completely and utterly fed up with them. I had enough from head to toe, from beginning to end. It's an inclusive term to make the point that nothing is excluded. It's completeness. Jesus has complete authority. And we saw in Matthew 11, 13, from last week, that He was the One who was in control of our salvation. And here He says now, having been raised from the dead, that He has all authority. It's His. Because of that, on the basis of that, He then gives this commission to His followers. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just as with Isaiah in the commission he received, this commission here to proclaim God's word, here specifically about Christ, is based upon Christ's sovereignty. He's being in control, that He is the ruler, that He has authority over everything. Now, people can speculate all they want. And people could use this as His sovereignty as an excuse all they want. But biblically, that's not the point. The point of establishing His sovereignty, His complete and utter rule over everything, is not to give us an excuse, is not to cause us conflict or confusion, but to establish the basis, the reason, the authority for the commission. Again, specifically here we're talking about what we call, quote-unquote, evangelism. But really, it's the basis for anything He might command. Because He has authority over all things. He is the one who can command. We answer to Him, we're beholden unto Him. You think about it, that's why people want to get rid of the idea of there being a creator or a God. Because if there is a creator or a God, then I'm beholden to Him, and I answer to Him. And I don't want to answer or be beholden to anyone. So, it all just happened by chance. There was nothing, nothing blew up, we have something, I happen to be here, and now I'm going to do whatever I want. And you're free to believe that. But, there is one who created everything. He has authority over everything. He's coming back to judge. Why is He judge? This is all authority. It's been given to Him. He's established His judgment and the resurrection from the dead. Then we find out in Colossians that actually it was through Jesus Himself that all things are created. For Him, by Him. Again, it's a point really quite simple. Simple. Jesus is the one to judge. He's the one who's in control. He is sovereign. And His sovereignty, His complete authority is the reason to go with His commission, His command, whatever it may be. Whether it was Isaiah or us. There's not a conflict there. There's a foundation there. There's a basis there. There's a reason. If He doesn't have all authority, then why go? He doesn't have authority over everyone and everything. Why God? But He does. And so they do. And we do. That's the first thing I wanted to establish. And I know for most of us, maybe that's pretty obvious. And we know that. But note, what I'm saying here then is that that's the point in Scripture. There's not conflict. That's the basis for it. People can argue and speculate all they want and get in debates and discussions. And they can even, you know, talk about Reynolds or Rylands or whatever, the gentleman who told William Carey to sit down, and when the Lord wants to save the heathen, He'll do it. They can talk about that all they want, but that man repented. The point of His sovereignty is not to say, sit down and do nothing, because He's in control. But the reason Scripture proclaims and establishes His authority is so that we have reason to get up and move out. Now here's the really good thing about Him being sovereign and the reason why we get up and move out. His sovereignty is not about controlling us and making us puppets. That's often the way it goes. Well, if He's sovereign, then we're just puppets. You know, like marionettes, do whatever He wants. It's not about bondage. His sovereignty is actually about freedom. That's what it's about. Freedom, first of all, from any doubt about what you're doing. If He says it, and He's in control, then I'll have to doubt that this is His will. No doubt about what you are doing or the purpose in your life. You can be freedom from doubt. You can get to your deathbed, whether you be 3, 30, or 93, and you can have freedom from doubt that your life was a waste if you live your life based upon Jesus being the authority. You can call that a marionette if you want. That's not the way Scripture plays it out. Scripture plays it out as being free from doubt as to what we're doing, why we're doing it. Also, freedom from failure. If He is sovereign, and He says something, and we act upon it, we succeeded. There's no failure. Think about Isaiah. You may think that he had a ministry of failure, but he didn't. Okay? He was preaching to a people who were not going to hear. The majority of them, there was going to be a remnant. The majority of them were not going to hear, were not going to believe. God was hardening them once and for all to bring about the destruction that they justly deserved and bring them into exile. That's the audience that Isaiah preached to. But he was a success because he followed through on the Sovereign One's instructions. Freedom from failure. Freedom from doubt as to what we're to be doing, what we're to be about, what our purpose is. Because He's sovereign. And as we step out in that, freedom from failure. And specifically for us, we know that because He is sovereign over salvation, He does have a remnant, He has chosen those who would believe. We know that there are going to be some who will believe. So actually His sovereignty gives us great hope in following through on His instructions and making known the good news about Jesus Christ, because there is hope that some of them that we speak to are His. But now let's turn that around. He doesn't have authority. It's on man's shoulders. I don't have much hope. There's actually 100% chance of failure if the reception of the good news of Jesus Christ is upon man's shoulders. Nothing but that. But it's not. It's His authority. He's the authority, has the authority over all things, including salvation, and while many will reject Him, some will not. So we even have that extra added element of not failing, because we know that our efforts, whether it's ours personally, someone you talk to, maybe you won't get the right response, but supporting others and praying for others, whether it's the Rushings, the Moody's, or what have you, that all of our involvement in making known the glories of Christ, ultimately, there will be success in at least some. Though we may not see it personally. And then, of course, simply walking in His will, there's success. So there's actually freedom from failure. And then, a freedom that we all want. That Christ is the one who is in complete control of all things. Also frees us from fear. Or worry. Look how he ends this, verse 20. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end, very literally, of all of the days. The third all in this passage. All authority is His. He says, go to all nations, and I am with you all the days. I am with you all the days. So as you go to all the nations, there's nowhere you can go that I won't be with you. And since I'm the one who's on the throne, since I'm the one who's in control, you don't have to fear. Or worry. I am with you. And I can guarantee you that I am with you because I trust. I'm in control. Heaven and earth are mine. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. He tells the disciples when Jesus was getting some opposition and persecution, he turned to them and tells them, do not fear, man. All he can do is heal you. What happens after you're dead? That should concern you. And the one who's in control of whether or not anyone kills you or harms you or persecutes you is the one who's in control of what happens after you're dead. And you're right with the one who's in control of life and death, of heaven and hell. When you are his by grace through faith, he's in control. No one. That's the point of him being sovereign for us, so to speak. It's not meant to be something that causes us such confusion and stress. It's just the opposite. It's freedom. Enough doubt what you're to be about. Not fear failure. You're free from failure. Not that there's nothing you have to fear or worry about. He's in control. He's in control. You think of a child in a home, a family, and how they could be so, the younger one, oblivious to some of the things that are going on in the family, or the extended family, or the world. They don't care. They know that they're, maybe not consciously, they know they rise or fall on mom or dad, or mom and dad, and if mom and dad, or mom or dad are there for them, that's all they need to know. They can play in the midst of all kinds of things, reality and truth. That is how Christ's sovereignty is to be for us. Complete freedom. And I want to illustrate this for you by looking at a situation in Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 4. And all those freedoms would have been true for Isaiah as well. You have no doubt that commission was what he was supposed to engage in. He didn't have to concern himself with failure. He didn't have to worry about what the people were going to do, what was going to go on, what was going to happen. When we see this played out, Peter and John, the other disciples, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John in chapter 3 went up to the temple. There was a man there. They healed him. They preached Christ. The Jewish authorities arrest them. And what we have in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this. Verse 12, chapter 4, Acts. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And verse 13, now as they observed, they is the Jewish leadership here, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave, so they had Peter and John taken out of the room, the council, began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. That name, back to what was going on in previous, summarized in verse 12, the name of Jesus, salvation through him. In verse 18, and when they had summoned them, so they called them back into the room, into the group, wherever they were meeting, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, whom were noted as having confidence in having been with Jesus by this counsel, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, and you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, he says, in kind of a respectful, subtle way, you can judge as to what you think is right for us, whether to heed your authority or the authority of God, but we're going to heed his authority and pay no attention to what you just said to us. Verse 21, when they, the council, had threatened them further, you better stop! Don't you preach in this name! We're the authority here in Jerusalem, we're the leadership. Don't do this anymore. You be quiet. They threatened them further. That was all speculation on my part. They let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. In verse 23, when they had been released, Peter and John had been released, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, their companions heard this, the disciples, their believers, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O sovereign Lord, that's what they said, the first thing they said. They're about doing what Christ has said to do. Peter and John have now got arrested for that. The authorities don't want them doing that. What are they going to do? Worry? Fret? Run? Obey the local authorities? No. Peter and John already said, we're going to obey the authority. And in prayer together, the believers turn to the Sovereign Lord. O Sovereign Lord. Some translations just have Lord. It's a different word there, Lord, that's used later on. O Sovereign Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Yeah. They turn to God. They turn to the Lord. And they tell the Lord what the Lord already knows. They proclaim that the Lord is sovereign. That is the basis for their prayer. It is the basis for their expecting confidence. It is their basis for everything. Peter and John aren't going to listen to the local authorities because they're going to listen to the authority. And when all the believers get together, they turn to the Sovereign One. The Creator of everything and the One who's in control of what goes on. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservant may speak your word with all confidence. That Christ is in complete control is supposed to give us confidence, not confidence. It is based upon His sovereignty that we can be free from doubts, fears, worries, what man might do to us, what might go on, and have great peace. Sleep like babies at night. Biblically, that's the point for us. That's the response, biblically. I told you, I'm not going to get into the speculations and emaciations of the mind that go on with dealing with His being in control. In the Scripture, what do you see? His being in control, His being sovereign over everything, including salvation, is a very good thing. It's why these believers go to Him and lay out before Him what He already knows, who He is and what's going on earth. He already knows it. Notice they don't go, well, why pray? I mean, He's sovereign. What's the point of praying? I mean, come on, think about it. He already knows all things. He's destined to out the word of His hand. What's the point of praying? The point of praying is that He is sovereign. That if anyone can affect what's going on, it's the one who's in control and has all the power. Sovereignty is not an excuse. It's encouragement. It's encouragement. It's grace and mercy poured out upon us in Rome. In the midst of whatever our trials or difficulties or joys might be. Specifically been looking at the issue of evangelism. That's even the context here. But it clearly applies to everything. Anything He calls us to. We can be confident to step out in that. Because He is in control. And whatever kind of trials or difficulties or persecutions or struggles or sins or health issues or anything we're dealing with, His sovereignty is ground for us to be confident and have great confidence as we go to Him in prayer and lay out before the all-knowing One, look, Lord, this is who You are and this is what's going on. Have mercy. And then roll over and sleep like babies. Now you may say to me, or someone else may say to me, Carl, you're just weak. You need a crutch. You need this. That I say, you're right, I do. I am weak. I am frail. I had no say of my coming into this world, and I don't control when I go out of it. But what, I'm going to sit there and say I control everything in between? I don't. I didn't control my birth. I don't control my death. I certainly don't control what happens after death. But He does. Because He has all authority. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me. In heaven and on earth. All authority has been given. That's a Savior I can rest on. That's a Savior I will gladly lean on, and I confess I need one. I need one who is Lord. Sovereign Lord. You want to call it weakness? Someone else wants to call it weakness on my part, your part, our part? Let them. Then they call us weak. They're deceived. Ask them why they decided to be born. So why is it you wanted to go in this world? Oh, you had no control over that, yeah. How about this loss in your family, or in your life, or the job? If you were to die right now, you could. You don't have control over that. And not quite the great guy, though. And He said to this, once again, in Scripture, sovereignty is the basis for running with any of Christ's commands. on earth to be, to make disciples or anything else. Doesn't undermine it. Doesn't conflict with it. The basis for it. And in Scripture, that Christ is sovereign, that He is in control, that He has complete authority over heaven and earth. It's goodness. It's freedom. Peace. It's confidence. Sovereignty is not an issue, it's not a topic, it's not a doctrine to hide from or skirt around, but one to cling to. Again, He's not sovereign. You have to lay down now, stop reading. But because He is, we don't just get there. We get up and we move out. Join me in prayer. Praise You, Lord. Sovereign Lord. For being completely in control. And Your control, Your ways, Your wisdom is perfect. For You are holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. You are glorious and splendid, magnificent in all Your ways. To You goes all praise, glory, and honor. And while all do not acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ now, one day they will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The day is coming when the authority complete authority of Christ will be undeniable. In the meantime, I pray that You have mercy upon us to rejoice and find comfort and peace and confidence and peace in Your being, Father. You grant to any here this morning, to any you know, any you might share with, Father, You might grant faith. They would come and know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. They could be set free. They would live in that freedom that is based upon Your sovereignty. We are weak. We are frail. We are needy. We are not in control. But You are. Take no delight in You. Do not rejoice in the instruction of the wicked. And though all those things take place, we might confuse ourselves with them, with their reality, the bottom line is, You are perfect, and You are eternal. That is such a good thing. Humble us, and the rest is part of Your goodness. Have mercy upon us and live because of us. Look to the Father and all of us. In Jesus' name.